Please open your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5 once again. We're slowly working through the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, remembering that really this is one fruit with many different little fruits on it. All of these things are manifestations of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. And all believers are to have these elements of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to some degree. They are supposed to be there, they have to be there, and they are things that can be cultivated and grown in the life of the Christian and increased. So all of those things are in our minds while we read Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Let us pray. We thank you once again, Father, for the Word of God, and we ask that it would be to our hearts more precious than silver or gold or anything or anyone, for we are told we cannot serve God and mammon. And so we ask, as we study the words of God written in the Scriptures, that you would cause them to be burned into our hearts, that we may live upon them and act upon them, that we may be comforted by them, strengthened by them, and that we would bear fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ that lasts. We ask that you be with the church family tonight. So many are gone traveling and visiting family. Some are ill. Some are visiting those who are ill. And we ask that you would be with each person in the church family tonight, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would help them in their weakness, in their sickness, in their sorrow, or just in their travel to turn to you and find the strength they need to persevere. We thank you that you're a God who is faithful, that is one thing we can depend upon in this world. And we ask that the truth of those statements in the Scripture, that you are faithful, would be something that is burned into our hearts that we can live on every day. We thank you again for Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen. As Paul deals with the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, in this passage, he keeps making a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, he speaks of being led by the Spirit. In verse 25, of living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And he contrasts the two lives, that life that is lived in the flesh and according to the flesh, and the life that is lived in the Spirit. And those deeds of the flesh are those various sins that are mentioned in verses 19 through 21 that we are all called to avoid as believers. But he tells us that there is only one way to avoid those sins, and that is to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Christian life has been reduced into don't do this and don't do that. But we find in the Scriptures a continual call to come to Jesus Christ, to believe in Him and trust in Him, to set our minds and hearts upon Him and His salvation, and that we will then find the strength to obey Him. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, if you live your life only trying to obey the law of God, one thing inevitably will happen, and that is the deeds of the flesh will be stirred up and increased by a law-based life. We are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ to live a grace-based life. We are to walk by the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're to set our minds on Christ Jesus, loving Him, keeping His commandments, bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace, and patience and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're to set our minds upon Him and His commandments, and the deeds of the flesh cannot grow. And so Paul states the Christian walk in a very positive way in this passage, even though he's explaining the deeds of the flesh and their end for those who live according to them. But he tells us to set our minds upon Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in Him, and through love to serve one another as He's called us to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Now we come to the fruit of the Spirit tonight called faithfulness in verse 22. Actually, the word in the passage is faith, just plain faith. But in many of our translations and the commentaries, they will make statements like this, that since Paul is describing characteristics of the Christian life, he is describing more faithfulness rather than faith in Christ itself. And I believe he's right about that. And so most of the time it's translated faithfulness. And it means loyalty, dependability, honesty, obedience. Paul actually used the phrase the obedience of faith. Faithfulness is simply the behavior that is the outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts in such a way that faithfulness becomes a characteristic of our daily walk. And yet at the same time, we are called to be faithful over and over and over again. This is that great mystery that is in the Scriptures, where on the one hand, the only thing that we can do to produce good and spirituality and holiness in our lives is that which God has first worked in us. But at the same time, we are called to be 100% in effort to be faithful. We're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to work willing to work for His good pleasure. If you are faithful in any degree, it is because God has made you faithful in spite of your natural tendency to sin. And yet at the same time, we are called to use all the might that God has given us to be faithful. Now, are you faithful? When we think of this phrase, he is a faithful man or she is a faithful woman, what comes to mind? Is it not generally a person who carries out what they are supposed to do, what they are supposed to be. A person who has dependability and loyalty and honesty and obedience. A person who does not just speak things, but actually does things. A person whose life is not made up of only words, but of deeds. They are called faithful because they act out the faith that they have in their hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? It is not just what we think or what we say, but it's what we do that reveals faithfulness. Now, when we look at this fruit called faithfulness tonight, I want us to do two things. We need to find a model of faithfulness. And then we have to understand how that model is revealed in the Christian life. And obviously, the model that we have for faithfulness in the Bible is God Himself. God is faithful. That little phrase is repeated over and over in the Scripture, all the way through the Psalms and the Old Testament, into the New Testament. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. What does it mean when we say God is faithful? Well, it means that God is faithful in His personal character, and it means that He is faithful in His deeds. Turn with me to Psalm 89 tonight. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. It appears that these studies on the fruit of the Spirit are turning into more Bible studies. That's okay, as we look at the scriptures and flip through the Bible. In Psalm 89, this whole psalm is really dedicated to explaining how God is faithful. In fact, in the first verse, it says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. God is faithful. And in this psalm, he speaks of how God made a promise to David, and that God promised David that he would bring forth a seed from him that would establish a new kingdom and build a temple, and that the people of God would be protected by him if they were faithful, and that they would be judged by him if they were not. And so after explaining these promises to David in verse 30, it says, if his sons, that is David's sons, forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. From the history of Israel, we find that Israel disobeyed the Lord, was taken into captivity, both Israel and Judah, and that God disciplined them and punished them for their commandments, just like He said they would, because He's faithful. The faithfulness of God does not just extend to His positive promises of salvation and help. They also extend to His promises of judgment and correction. He is faithful. And in the midst of taking Israel into captivity and disciplining her, or Judah, for 70 years, so that she only returned a remnant of that which originally was taken away, God kept his promise to David, that his children and descendants would be disciplined for their sins, but the covenant with David would be kept. And out of those people, Israel, one day was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ the Lord, a descendant of the remnant of David. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He does not lie. He will not lie to David. Nor does he lie in judgment. He is faithful because he is like that. In Lamentations chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, we have the scene where Jeremiah is watching the destruction of Jerusalem on the hill. And God had promised this. And it was bitter to Jeremiah because he had been selected as a prophet to bring doom upon Israel. Not to build and to plant, but to tear down and to destroy. And even in bearing that faithful message to the people of Israel that God had given him, he suffered at their hands. So on the one hand, he was given a terrible message of judgment against Jerusalem and Judah. And on the other hand, they hated him for it. And he was persecuted for it and thrown into a pit for it. But here he sits on the hillside and he sees Jerusalem being destroyed. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's quite a frightening scene. You see the terrible things that women who were once compassionate and good mothers would do to their children in the face of starvation and destruction. A great grief entered his heart when he saw this, but on the hillside, he could say in verse 19 to God, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him." How could he draw hope from the faithfulness of God? Here he sat on the hillside watching the destruction of God's people and God's city and God's temple. And yet he had hope. Well, Jeremiah had hope in the face of judgment because he knew that God keeps his word. He is faithful. And the destruction of Jerusalem was not something that drove him away from God's faithfulness, but convinced him of it. So that when he looked at the promises of God in the new covenant, who said, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah on that day," he could have hope. Because if the Lord destroys, he also rebuilds. If he judges, he also saves. And out of that destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah found hope in a God who does not lie. And that's exactly what Hebrews 6 teaches us, if you'll turn there with me. When God made his promise to Abraham, he promised Abraham, "I will bless you." But in order to give an even greater comfort to Abraham and to those who believe in the gospel preached to Abraham, God also swore by himself. He promised and then he swore his promise by saying, "I will surely bless you And so, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute." In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed or guaranteed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. The hope that we have and the confidence that we have is that we have a God that does not, cannot, and will not lie. He will judge for sin. On the last day, there will be a terrible conclusion to human history. The Bible describes it in frightening terms that disturb me every time I read them. For they are not just nameless, faceless people who stand before our great God on the last day. There are people that we know, friends and relatives, even enemies, that will face the great and terrible day of God who is faithful and will let no sin go unpunished, but bring to pass every word of warning, every promise of destruction that he's given in the whole Bible. And at the same time, that God, as surely as he will judge all men for their sins, will have mercy upon those who come to him for mercy now. When we see the promises of the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," we hear the words of a God who cannot, will not, and does not lie. And that is our hope. "That those who believe in me," he said, "and believe in my words, have eternal life and will not come into judgment, but have passed out of death into life." We are reading the words of a God who cannot and does not and will not lie. And our hope of eternal life is not based upon our own integrity. It is based upon his. And the soul that has found in the promises of God a God who does not lie is the soul who has found hope. It is impossible for God to lie. He does not break his word. He is loyal. He is true. He is dependable. He is honest. He is like that. He is as good infinitely in his being as he is faithful infinitely in his being. In all his acts, he is faithful. He has never broken his word. He has always kept it and always will. The problem in us believing that is not in him or his acts, but in our perceptions of them, in our ignorance. It is in believing that he is that way that any sinner may come to Jesus Christ and have confidence that he is safe. Now, God is faithful in his being, but he's also faithful in his acts. He is faithful in the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, we have this wonderful statement written to Christians who still fall into sin. In verse 8, John says of 1 John 1, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Even those faithfully walking Christians still have sin. And if they think they have no sin or say they have no sin, they are only deceiving themselves and could fall into the category of being those in which there is no truth. Well, how then can we go on with integrity, professing the name of Christ, yet knowing that there is still sin in us, mixed with the things that we do, knowing that we will still struggle with weakness and iniquity until the day we see Christ? How can we walk in with integrity and any kind of a clear conscience and any kind of hope that there will be any lasting change in our life? Well, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes those who profess the name of Christ, who have a tender conscience against sin, seem to think that God would not be righteous and just to forgive their sins. They know more. They ought to be better. There's no excuse for what they do. Yet the Bible says God is just to forgive their sins because he is faithful. And that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to his children. He who has set his love upon his children from before the foundation of the world, who has dedicated the immaculate life of his son to bear their sins and to suffer for their iniquities, is the same God who keeps his word of mercy and forgiveness to all who come to him. And the one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will not cast out. And if you believe that, then you have the blessing. You understand, I live upon the faithfulness of God, not my own faithfulness. This doesn't excuse sin. It deals with it. God is faithful in his forgiveness, and he's faithful to us in his acts of providence and trial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a verse in which Christians who believe in God's faithfulness can have great hope. In temptation and trial, there is a great temptation for the believer to think that God has forsaken him, or that God has put upon him or her much more than she can bear or he can bear. That God has simply gone too far in the way he has ordered our life. Jeremiah said, how can anyone complain in view of their sins? But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a positive promise that if you believe in it, you will have comfort in the midst of trials. And that is that God is faithful. And no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Whether he is dealing with temptation to sin or trial in the circumstances, this is a promise of the Bible that God will not allow his children to enter into a situation in which they are tempted beyond what they are able to endure. And with the temptation will provide the way of escape that they may be able to endure it. For some, that has been the saving of their physical life. For others, it has been their death. But God has given them the grace and the strength to endure the hardship to the end because He is faithful. When it seems that you cannot understand or make sense of the amazing complexity of God's providences that enter into certain times of our lives, where it seems everywhere we turn there is trial or there is temptation or difficulty. And you wonder, is God judging me? Is He blessing me? Is this a permission of Satan to sift me, or is it God teaching me? And you cannot make sense of the complexity of the trial, and it seems as soon as you get your breath, another one comes along. How can you get through such things with any measure of hope, any measure of peace? The answer of the Bible is you must believe that God is faithful. You must. No matter how you feel, no matter how confused you are, no matter how you do not personally like the circumstances that God has brought upon you, you must believe that He is faithful in order to endure the circumstances, to overcome the temptation, to persevere in faithfulness yourself in the midst of trial. You may say, well, I'm not faithful enough to endure this trial. I do not have enough strength or wisdom to understand this trial and to overcome it and to live through it and to be honorable to Christ in the midst of it. You don't have to be faithful enough. God does, and He is. It is not based on your integrity and your faithfulness and your ability and your power. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is by My Spirit, saith the Lord. He is faithful. And when you think you're reaching the very brink where you cannot take another thing, and if another situation arises that is difficult or sorrowful or tempting, you just don't think you can last another moment. God is before you and behind you, and His hand is upon you, and He is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But you must believe that He is faithful so that you will not despair in the trial. He is faithful. In fact, it promises in the Scripture that we shall enter the eternal kingdom wholly sanctified because He is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." If He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of sin into mercy and love and obedience, if He has taken you from the brink of hell and placed your feet in heaven, if He has called you to be His child in Jesus Christ, and you have come to Him and sought His mercy in the face of the Son of God, God will bring the rest to pass. He will sanctify you wholly. Your body, soul, and spirit will be preserved complete without blaming at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because faithful is He who calls you, and He shall bring it to pass. You do not have to fear the future as a Christian. Will I have the strength to persevere to the end? I'm so weak. I feel so frail. My faith, I believe, but there's so much unbelief yet. I want to understand, but there's so much ignorance left. How can I have confidence in myself that I'll know what to do, that I'll choose the right thing to do, that I'll endure to the end with a faithful testimony of Christ when He returns? The answer to that question is, the way you can know is that God is faithful. There's no reason to fear, to worry, to panic, to despair, because God is faithful. He's a faithful God. He will bring it to pass. You may say, I have sins I deal with daily. They keep coming up. I don't see much progress, if any. Sometimes I think it gets worse instead of better. How can I hope that I'll change? That I'll be able to overcome these sins and replace sinful behavior with godly behavior, and irritation and anger with Christ-like patience and love? The answer to that question is God is faithful. That He who began a good work in you will bring it to pass in the day of Christ Jesus. God is faithful in our forgiveness. He is faithful in His design of our daily trials. The specific purpose and life design that He has for every individual believer. He is faithful in supplying us with grace and faith and the Holy Spirit's strength that we may persevere to the end. And He is faithful even when we suffer for His name's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the natural mind tells us that if we obey God, then our life will be full of ease. That is not true. There are faithful Christian men and women, fathers and mothers, who are married to unbelieving spouses and have unbelieving children. There are Christians who have been faithful in business, honest with integrity and hardworking, who have been released from their jobs. There are Christians who have lived in lands around this world who have professed the name of Christ and seen their children imprisoned for it. God is faithful. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God is faithful, even in suffering. Even when you do what is right and suffer for it, God is faithful. Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The false religion of mankind, and even somehow it is seeped into our Christian minds, I think because we live in America, is that if we will just do right before God, everything will work out right in our lives. That is simply not true. Jesus did right. He was crucified, hated, spit upon, cursed, beaten, despised and forsaken of men because he was faithful to God. Paul was faithful to God. He was beheaded in Rome. Even his own friends deserted him before he died. Peter was crucified upside down, as far as we know. Church history is full of people like John Wycliffe and John Huss, martyrs of the faith who saw their children taken away, their possessions taken away, their homes destroyed, their jobs lost, their lives taken, because they were faithful to a faithful God. And they did not curse him or think him evil or unfaithful because they suffered for his name's sake. Instead, they entrusted their souls to a faithful Creator. And then they did what was right. The circumstances of suffering and trial and difficulty did not stifle their obedience. It ensured it. Because they placed their soul and their destiny and their future and their circumstances in the hands of a God who is faithful. And the Bible teaches that not only in suffering, but on the last day, God really will bring the world to an end. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, Paul exhorts the Hebrews to hold fast the confession of their hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. To the end we hold forth our faith, because God is faithful, no matter the circumstances. This world tells us to believe in Christianity is ignorant and foolish. There are many ways in which Christians are the most despised in the world. We live in a country where we're still protected to the most degree. And yet the Bible says that God is faithful. In 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 2, verse 11, there's a statement that I puzzle over, and yet it is true. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a trustworthy statement, it says. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And the "we" is speaking of Christians. If we have been united with Jesus Christ in his death, and we are depending on his death alone to make us right with God, we shall live with him eternally. And then it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure to the end, if we are faithful to the end, no matter what we have suffered and dealt with in this life, we shall reign on high with the Son of God. And then it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And that's obviously the meaning of one who professed to know him, who ultimately denied him in the end and proved that he was not of Christ. But the next statement is one that just is full of mystery and grace and truth. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, we Christians are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's the God that causes us to have hope, to quit depending upon our own faithfulness, to persevere to the end, and rather to cast our hope into the hands and the heart of a God who is faithful, who keeps his promises, who never breaks his word or covenants. This is the God who is our model of being faithful. He is faithful in his words, and he is faithful in his deeds. And as a result, secondly, we are called to be faithful. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is manifested in our life to the degree that we believe in a faithful God. It's that simple. Well, you may be saying, how in the world then can I grow in faithfulness? Well, you first of all have to understand what faithfulness is as a Christian. Turn with me to Matthew 25, getting toward the end now tonight. To be faithful as a Christian means that we learn and study all that God wants us to be faithful in, and then we turn to the God of grace and mercy, who is faithful to us, and find the strength of faith to do those things. In Matthew 25, our Lord is teaching the parable of the talents, how the master went on a journey and gave one servant five, two, and then one talent. And he comes back, and in verse 20, it says, the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one who received only one talent came and buried it. His children. The stewardship of talents, whether it is their abilities or their responsibilities or their life, he has given it to them. He has given them homes and families and jobs and churches and commandments. And he calls them to do something with them, to be good stewards of them, not to bury them and do nothing with them, but to use them, to be accountable and responsible with those talents. And to the degree that these servants of the master use those talents and bear profit from them, to that degree they receive approval and reward from the master. That's called faithfulness. Well done. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The strange thing about the mercies of God is that he actually finds joy in our obedience. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her, he is faithful, and it brings joy to the Son of God. When a wife is subject to her husband in all things as unto the Lord, and she's faithful in the stewardship that God has given her, it brings joy to the heart of Jesus Christ. When one goes to work and is subject to his employer, even to those, it says in 1 Peter 2, who are unreasonable, and they are known as faithful workers who have a faithful spirit, it brings joy to Jesus Christ. When a church is full of those who are faithful to the responsibilities God has given Christians, to love toward one another, to worship, to witness, to prayer, all of those stewardships that he has placed in our hands, and we look into the face of a God who is faithful to us and become faithful ourselves, it brings joy to Jesus Christ. To be a faithful Christian means to be like God. It means you keep your word and your promises. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then it means that in the stewardship of your life, in the responsibilities that have been given to you by God's hand, with His help and His strength, you are faithful. That's what faithfulness is. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus warned the church in Smyrna that they needed to be faithful because they were going to undergo a great persecution. And when the question perhaps was entering into their minds as, how far do I have to go along with this Christianity stuff? How long and how far do I have to go in my faithfulness? Jesus said, be faithful unto death. And see, that's where we get the incentive to be faithful. We all know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to say. We know what we're supposed to think in order to be faithful. But the problem is the motive and power to do it. And as far as I know, there is only one way for us to find the strength to be faithful to our God in the few things that He has given us so that we may be put in charge of much in His eternal kingdom. And that is, first of all, to look full in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in Revelation 19 by the name Faithful. His name is faithful and true. And upon the cross, we see one who went as far as he could to be faithful. And as we look into the scriptures and see how faithful God is and how He keeps His word and His promises, and as we depend upon that and look full into the crucifixion of Christ, where the ultimate faithfulness of God was tested at the shedding of His own Son's blood, we find a God who will not only judge for sin, but show mercy to sinners and help them every day. And so I believe, as a result of looking full into the faithfulness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the writer to Hebrews said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The wonderful fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness will only be understood as it looks into the face of Christ and sees what faithfulness is. And it will only grow on our vines as we believe that He has been faithful toward us. We are called to be faithful unto death. And one of the fruits of the Spirit's work in our hearts is a life that is growing in a deeper appreciation for God's faithfulness to us and a deeper desire to be faithful to Him. Let us pray.